Good morning, LifePoint Westerville. Thank you. Morning. My name is Dustin Yankowski, like Ryan said, and it is a joy of mine to be here with you this morning. And I'm glad it's been mentioned a couple times. Yes, even after last night, I have joy to be here with you in the morning. I was grasping a little bit of like how to transition from the reality of what happened to like, oh, hey, I was like, well, maybe it's raining. See, God's crying with us in our morning. Like, we have hope. No, but it's good. I will be doing a lot of grief counseling probably, like Ryan said. But I'm here at the invitation of Ed, Pastor Ed Travers. He and I go back about 15 years to when he was doing a ministry at Ohio State and I was a student. And, you know, from Ohio State, I graduated and did a church plant in Pittsburgh. And I was a campus missionary there for about 7 years. And if you were here about this time last year, I was actually invited in from Pittsburgh as a campus missionary to speak. And a lot has changed in a year. My zip code. I now live in Westerville, now down the road. So here I am. Yeah, it's great. It's a joy to be here because it's weird because even when I was in Pittsburgh, Ed would talk about this vision and excitement that God was birthing in him about maybe planting a church one day in Westerville. And then I get here. And then poof, this is proof of God's goodness, that he is good and he has good things for us and that he's working in your life and in this city. So it's cool. It's special for me to be here. So it is a joy. Still, I'm a campus missionary at Ohio State now. And my family and I will sometimes visit here as guests. You've probably seen us around. I have my wife on the right, Shantae. She works at Ohio State, and I have three girls. They run the house, they run the world, and my world. And my oldest is in the middle, Kendall. She started kindergarten this year, so that's new and fun. And then she's flanked on either side by my twin girls. Reagan's on the left, Cameron's on the right. And big news, in my household at least, is that the twins are potty trained. So yes, diapers and like the cost and the messiness. And although I always joked with my wife, the way that we were going to prevent all the perils from dating is we just never potty train them. Like then they can't go on dates if you know they're wearing diapers and all of it. But so now I need a new way to protect myself and them. But it's good news. So as a church, I know that you guys have just wrapped up a series on Christmas, where Christmas is just the beginning. You know, it's not just celebrating baby Jesus. Baby Jesus grew up. God was with us, and he taught us, and he died for us, and he rose for us, and just all that ushers in. That was the series. And today, I'd like to spend some time in God's word looking at a prayer of the Apostle Paul for the church in Ephesus in the book of Ephesians. But I don't think it's not just a prayer for that church. I think that prayer for that church is for this church and for every church and for us, because he's praying that the people in the church would be changed forever by something. That there would be something that God would give them that would literally change not just their eternities, but their everyday life. And so I want to look at it because I believe it's for us. But before we look at the prayer, have you ever read the book of Ephesians? It's beautiful. It is really beautiful because it has, no matter what type of person you are, it like hits, if like you're a big picture type person, like give me the big picture. Chapters 1-3. What God is doing through the cross, reconciling all of creation back to himself. Just big picture type stuff. And you're like, okay. But if you're like, hey, so what does this really mean? Like, give me the practicals. And it's like, okay, chapters 4-6 for you. This is how this changes your relationships. This just changes how you live practically out of that. Big truth funnels down to today. And so touches on both. It's great. It's beautiful. It's powerful. But it's this prayer in chapter 3 that Paul seems to like pivot on like the big picture stuff to like the small picture. So we're going to read this, and I'm just going to read the 8 verses just right away, and then we're going to kind of walk through it, okay? So Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21 says this: "For this reason, I, Paul, bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family on heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Some Bibles, some versions, right before that prayer have the title, prayer for spiritual strength or power. And so that thing that Paul is convinced that God can give the people of the church that will forever change the people of the church is the power that he alone can give. He wants power in their lives that can only come from God. And I remember my first job out of college, I got paid to travel. And I was like, what? This is crazy. I don't have to save for this. You guys can just pay me to go. And one of the first places I went was Canada. And so I was like, oh, we'll stop and see Niagara Falls. Have you guys ever seen Niagara Falls? Like, have you guys ever gone to the railings and grabbed a hold of them and just felt like it's powerful? Like, it kind of puts things in perspective. Like, the most water I've ever seen come out is like a faucet. And then I have this. And then I was like, I don't have the framework to comprehend this. And before you even approach the falls, you can like smell the water in the air. You can feel it. Like, it's not just there. It's kind of power everywhere. It like ripples out. And like in the city, when you're away from the falls and things are quieter, it's at nighttime, you can hear it. Like, I think it can power something like 4 million homes. Like, it's just insanely powerful, that Niagara Falls. And I think for us, you and I, to go, yeah, something like that, incredibly powerful, it's insanely powerful. And then Paul's like, yeah, that designer of that falls wants to have a power in your life. And we go, that's less than clear. Like, I get this, the Niagara Falls, but then, okay, maybe you're a Christian, you're like, I believe that, but how does that work? Like, practically, like, help me see how I can actually tap in to that power, how his power wants to work in my life. And then maybe you're just like, hey, I'm wrestling with this, and that sounds super foreign. What's this prayer? God's power? God's love gives us power, like Red Bull gives wings? Like, I don't understand what you're saying. Like, physically, I can't comprehend this. But this is what Paul is praying. Paul is convinced that the people of God need to experience the power of God. God's power at work changing us. We're going to get into what this means and break this down and how we can plug in, so to say. But I was struck at the focus of Paul's prayer. And it kind of puts everything into perspective. Because I think Paul prays differently than I can pray. Maybe you can pray. See, he could have prayed for things that change, like the church's circumstances. God, change the ever-changing list of circumstances for the church, for the people. That's what I'm praying. And he goes, no, I'm not going to focus on that. Instead, pray that the people themselves would change so that in every circumstance, they would experience power. And see, I think a lot of times I look out there and I go, well, this isn't right. This in my marriage, this in my job, this, blah, blah. And God's like, no, I want to change you so that you in your marriage, you in your job, you whatever comes, you would have power to stand. I'm like, oh, just that takeaway. Maybe it just changes our prayers and the way we pray and what we focus on. I think Paul has the right focus, that the people in the church, the people of God, would be changed. What can we see and how this power comes to us and how to grab hold of it in our life? First is, there is enormous power in God's love for you. Enormous power in God's love for you. And I think I've prayed before, maybe you've prayed before, God, give me strength, give me power, right? Like, maybe that's not too out of the question to pray for. But then if we were to think about how he would actually deliver and come through, again, less than clear, right? Does he just have a power wand or like power dust he sprinkles? How does this power come? And Paul says in verse 16, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being. See, God doesn't create a power source to give us. He gives us himself. His spirit in us. God in us. God with us. We don't just celebrate at Christmas. God is with us. Because when we surrender to his love and follow him, become a Christian, become saved, however you want to wrestle with it, we are given his spirit. He gives us himself. And God with us is an inexhaustible power source. If Niagara Falls can do 4 million people provide power, billions have been powered by the spirit of God in their life. And it's not running dry. The Spirit of God and the children of God is the power of God in their life. And 18 through 19, he even gives us extra. He says, may you have the strength, power, to comprehend with all the saints and to know the love of Jesus that surpasses knowledge. Paul wants us to do some work. Paul says, yeah, maybe you sang Jesus loves me, and you know Jesus loves you. And it's just automatic response. Oh, Jesus, God is love. Jesus is love. He goes, no. You got to do work. I want you to have strength and power to comprehend that God loves you. Because you think it's, and it's like, oh, it's bigger. There's no, oh, it's taller. Oh, it's wider. Oh, it's deeper. And you think you have a grasp on it, and we just assume it. Like, oh, I got it. And Paul's like, no, you're going to have to do work. Actually, it's a work that's going to take the rest of your life. Because God so loves you. And now, if you have that strength to kind of shut out the noise, the busyness of life, right? Because we just get swamped. We walk out of here, and there's like school, there's work, there's relationships. Ah, if you can move all that and lay a hold and grasp it, your life will be plugged into the power of God, the enormous power of God for you in the love of Jesus. I had heard a story of a guy who was in his third year, his junior year in seminary, and he became a Christian then. So he got saved in seminary, and it was interesting. He was talking to a mentor of his, and he goes, man, I just can't believe I never heard the gospel in 3 years of seminary. Why now? And in the church I grew up in, why did I never hear the gospel? Like, why didn't people tell me? And the mentor's like, hey, time out. Like, maybe you want to go back and, like, look at your notes. Like, do you have sermon notes? You want to go listen to sermons? Look at your outlines from class and come back to me in a week. And he came back and he goes, you wouldn't believe it. I underlined it, all of it. I had highlighted the whole gospel. I wrote papers on it, but I didn't have the strength to grasp it. Man, we need strength to wrestle. We need to do work to wrestle with the love of God for us in Jesus, because there's enormous power there. And as I thought of, like, how can I, like, illustrate this? Because it's like, okay, like, there's a lot of power. There's enormous power in God's love for us. But what does that look like in the war zone that can resemble my life? Like, sometimes, how do I get changed? In all circumstances, I can have that power here. That's hard, right? And I'm like, well, can I choose countless missionaries who God has done more crazy things and, like, share a story? I'm like, well, look at the author of this prayer, Paul. Have you ever looked in Scripture and just been amazed at the power of Paul's life? I mean, people were like, literally, we will kill you if you share the gospel. And what's his response that we can read? Well, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Throw down. Do your worst. Gosh, that's powerful. Well, then fine. We'll just make you wish you were dead. We'll torture you. Well, I don't compare the sufferings of this present age to compare to the future glory. So, untouchable. Well, we'll just throw you in prison for the rest of your life. I'll convert all your guards. We'll have church in the basement. Let's go. Like, you can't touch this guy. And sometimes I think Paul's like Jesus. Is like, oh, he's divine. I can't be Jesus. I'm not God. So, like, I can't be like Paul because he's extraordinary. He's just an ordinary man who was gripped with the extraordinary love of God for him and Jesus. And then his just life rippled power. He's untouchable. And that, because Paul knew that, he's writing this going, and it's not just me. We as a church, man, can you imagine being a church of Pauls that are coming to grips with God's inexhaustible love for them in Jesus, the Spirit, the power of God, the very power of God at work in our life. What couldn't he do? It's a beautiful prayer. No matter what circumstances would come, we would be changed by it. The Spirit that we receive and surrender into his love, and the truth that God has emptied out his love for us, gives us power. How does it need to change you? What could it change? Second point is there's often a gap in the power we operate from and the power available to us. There's often a gap that we have power that we operate from, and then we have the power that is available, and there just stands this gap in between. Paul in verse 14 says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. And honestly, when I read it, I'm like, okay, and what do you say? But this would have caught the attention of his audience because you didn't really bow to pray in that time. You stood. Now, okay, you would bow if you were like in anguish, like you're pleading, God, please, you gotta come through. Yet this is where he is in praying for power for the church. He's praying this to a church, to Christians who have surrendered their life to Christ, who have received the Holy Spirit and know the love of God. Like, they have it available, But the fact that he has to pray this is proof that they're not operating in it. And it's not just them, it's me, it's us. Man, there's inexhaustible power available to us. And we don't operate it, there's a gap. I don't think we knowingly settle for less. I don't think we go, yeah, I know God what you could do, but I'll just take this instead. But yet the reality of the gap remains, and why is that? And as I looked at my life and I was talking to other people, this just came up with two quick reasons. It's not complete, but at least it's there. That the reason we experience a gap in what we operate from and what's available is that we just simply rely on other power in our life. The Bible says, and Paul says, hey, the power in the gospel and God's love for you is unlike anything else that you can ever experience in this life. Other power sources, they exist, but they have an expiration date. They'll go out. This is unlike anything else. And then yet we have this gap, and maybe because we don't functionally live in it, we don't believe it, we go to other things. There's a story of New York City. I love New York. And I think it was in 2003, like just less than 2 years after 9/11 happened, the whole city went black. Can you imagine tens of millions of people without power? And, you know, people were freaking out because they thought, is this another attack or what is this? And they come to find out, no, it's just a power outage. But in all of this darkness, millions of people in the dark, there was like a nightlight of sorts. One area was still lit, and it was the Statue of Liberty. And people were like, well, this is crazy. How is that? Like, what is this? And they just come to find out that the Statue of Liberty runs off New Jersey Power Grid. So what you plug into makes all the difference, right? I think we know that there's a certain level of power that we can get to just function. But then when the circumstances of life, when lights start to flicker, when the power goes out, man, there's only one power that can actually meet you in those moments, that can endure the blackouts that all of life has to offer. And that's the power that comes from God. Yet we experience a gap because we plug into other sources. And I think for some of us, the reality is we admit that, we'll submit to that in the blackout. Okay, nothing else is working. God, you got to come through. And he's good. He's not like, my thought would be like, well, fine, it took you long enough. Like, no, he meets us there. He's a good father. He can lift our head. He will meet us. He will comfort if his spirit comforts us. But what about, why would it take for the moments to cry out for that to be true? Couldn't we proactively seek that? What would our life look like if it wasn't just in the pitch black that we're going, God, you gotta show me. I gotta plug in. Man, our daily walk could have that power if we sought it out. And sometimes we just, you know, I'm stubborn. Maybe it takes that for him to teach me, to remind me. But Paul loves the church and he goes, don't wait. I want them to be strengthened with power. But other power sources will go out if given time. I think lights flicker all the time in our life that kind of warn us. Hey, what you're drawing life from and power from, what your hope's in, it's not sustainable. It's not reliable. Lights flicker. And you're like, ah, pff, whatever. Like, it's fine. Like, I know for me, there's power. There's times I'm relied on my own strength or put my hope in other things. And lights are going off like a Christmas tree. It's this prayer Paul's trying to plead with us. He's on his knees, anguishing. God, would you remind them? Would you show them? Spirit, would you work in them? And I think the most common way I feel lights going off is when I feel overwhelmed. I was reading a study like more than 80% of people, whether in school, work, wherever stage of life, frequently feel overwhelmed and stressed out. Like, and don't we? Like, I hope it's not just me. Like, I look at just my list to do in my job, and I'm like, okay, I got to project manage all of that. Okay, like, here we go. And then I, like, get home, and then, like, there's a list of stuff in my marriage that not only do I just want to accomplish, but I, like, want to, like, thrive in and be work for unity and just togetherness and experience intimacy together and just, yeah, this is great. And then my kids, oh, my gosh, I got potty train, and then we got this, and then we got all these things and dynamics. It doesn't take too long before we feel overwhelmed and the lights are flickering going, yeah, where are you drawing the power from? You feeling overwhelmed? There's a deficiency there. It points to the gap that you can't do it on your own. We need something outside of us. We can't look out. We got to look above for God's power in our life. But then it's the whole thing entirely to just have the to-do list. Now, what if one of those spheres starts to go wrong and deteriorate? Now it's not just trying to accomplish things in my marriage, but now we have bitterness. Oh, forgiveness. Well, that's shaky. That's another. Stack that onto the stress and overwhelm. Oh, my job. Things aren't as sure as I thought. Or my coworker, my boss. You see how quickly we feel overwhelmed. And that overwhelmed feeling, man, it's just an indicator. It's like a light coming on your car. You need something. Do you see it? There's a gap that God's power needs to come in and fill. We operate on less than what's available to us at times. The second reason I think we do is because there's a discrepancy in the amount of power we think we need and what we really need. Like, I think I wake up normally and going, I got pretty much all this. Maybe there's one little thing, the side thing that I'm not aware of that, all right, God, I need your help with that. But, like, mostly, I'm good. Like, we're self-sufficient. I mean, we're pretty competent, right? And we wake up going, just, I don't really know if I need to plug in. Like, I've got enough battery life in my power. You know, the day needs 100 watts of energy. I got this. And we don't see that. Whoa, our hearts are so prone to chase anything that glitters but yet will kill and destroy our soul. Oh, I don't see that. I'm not operating with that reality in my perspective. Oh, I can't control my very next breath, but I think I can control my kids, that my financial situation, all the problems they're within my capability. We operate out of a gap because we don't see our desperate need for God's power to come in our life. And I think when we do, when the lights flicker that, hey, you don't have this. You don't got this. I think I double down sometimes and I go, well, you know what? I'm going to work harder. I just dig deeper and I'm going deeper in the wrong direction. God's saying, man, I have a power that can strengthen you, that can change you. And I don't live with the awareness that my identity chases everything. That my identity is so tied to how I do in life that I need to be reminded of my identity in Christ. I could go on and on, which is what we're not aware of that makes us think, I'm all right. We have this gap. I was talking with a couple in this church, a married couple, just about what does this look like? Because these are words in Scripture that Paul is like pleading with us. It's hard to go, okay, now what does this look like? To, you know, make that pivot that Paul is making. And honestly, basically the points we've walked through, you know, the wife was saying, my kids, I feel overwhelmed all the time. I feel overwhelmed because the list of all the things they need, they're completely needy. They know they're needy. And they come to me, mommy, I need this. And she's like, I've got a life too. I've got to get all this done. And then I feel guilty because I can't take care of them and be what they need. And now I have this guilt and it just stacks and I feel overwhelmed. I've got these thoughts and emotions that I can't get out of, but then I have this to-do list that I can't ever get through. I need 150 blocks of energy, and I only have 100. How do I do it? and then throw on top of that, then my husband comes home, and then we fight, and then now that stress stacks. And that's just one person. And then the husband's like, yeah, that too. And I think I repress the fact that I actually need God's power in my life. I don't look at the 99 things that I'm just overwhelmed by. I look at the one that I'm like, hi, see, at least I got this. And that's why we don't operate with the power of God in our lives, is that we're not aware. And he's good. And what they said was, man, in the moments that we're in the blackouts or the lights are going off, he is so faithful. He meets us there and he changes our very heart. His spirit comforts us, meets us, leads us, guides us. Oh, and it's a battle for them to wake up and start there. But it's a battle worth fighting because we need his power in our lives. God's power through his spirit and in his love for us fills every gap, no matter how deep, wide, tall, or long. Do you know the areas? Could you like list out? If we had like a little just reflection question. Hey, what are the areas that the lights are just like going off that you need to pay attention to? Do you know, oh, here. Because I was challenged because if I can't, and sometimes I don't, then I think I'm operating on that awareness of like, I'm not in need for God to come through for me. And it's hard for me to be changed by something I actually don't think I need changed in. And so I would just ask that question, what are the areas for you that you're operating on less than what's available? And the last point, the gospel transforms both eternities and everyday life. The gospel transforms both eternities and everyday life. This is where we're going to start to see how this changes and what we can do to physically plug in to that change. But as I was thinking about this and I was prepping all this stuff, I started to ask my question, man, for me and for you, is it easier for us to believe that God can save anybody or that God can change anybody? And I think for me, I'm like, well, God's, the blood of Jesus covers everything. I remember learning that as a kid and growing up and believing that. But then for some reason, I look at the remnants of brokenness in my life and go, well, but I'm probably stuck with that. Like, let's just be honest, because I'm an idiot. God's awesome, but this is my brokenness. But honestly, the gospel is the power to save and the power to transform. And we have to be in balance with both of those. And I don't know, but maybe it's just me I feel kind of out of balance. So let's walk through that. God's power, the gospel, has the ability to save and transform. To save, Romans 1:16 says this. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. I mean, that's pretty clear. That's God's power is in the gospel, in God's love, in Jesus for you. And I think Paul is praying this prayer in chapter 3 because in Ephesians 2, he says the gospel, it's a gift from God of grace through faith, not a result of works. So you and I can't brag about it. We can't look to us and go, and that's hard. That takes a lot to like stomach, to grasp, and to hold on to because it takes humility. And I think for me, it's easy for me sometimes to believe that God does 95% of the work and he's just waiting on my other 5%. Maybe the 99% and he's just waiting on my 1%. But I am completely powerless. I have no work to give because the chasm is too great. That God on one side is holy and perfect, and I am messed up and broken. And that 1% or 5% or whatever your percent is can't be crossed by effort, by showing up to church, being good enough, giving money. Like, you can't long jump the Grand Canyon of chasm that is between us and God. That the only bridge to get over that chasm has a door, and his name is Jesus. And to say, I can give you nothing. I can't make myself more desirable for you to love me, but you love me anyway, that's hard. But in that is the very power to be saved. Through humility, through accepting that gift that we don't deserve. That's grace. That's his love. It's the power to save. When I was a kid, I hated swimming in the ocean. Because when I was growing up, Jaws was on TV, and there's a man-eating 50-foot shark swimming in the ocean, according to this movie, and I'm like, yeah, I won't even swim in swimming pools, because I'm like, there's probably like a chlorine shark or something like that. But as if I needed another reason not to swim in the ocean, I was 8, and you know those beaches that are like, they're super like, it takes a long time for them to get really deep, like it's just gradual, it was like that, so I was like, I don't know, 300 feet out there and just like chest deep water. And I had my first and thankfully the last, hopefully, experience with riptide. And I start, you know, no matter what, just getting sucked out. And I'm like, okay. Like, and no matter what I did, like, I was a good swimmer, I was 8, but I just couldn't gain ground. The more I tried, it was helpless. And I started screaming for my dad who was on the shore. But because I was so far, he's like, he just didn't hear me at first. And I was like, oh, dad! Dad, like, and I start to freak out, and because I'm like, if he can't hear me, I'm done. Like, I need him, and luckily, like, on the 10th try, he like turned his head, and I'm like, I'm dying. I don't know how to sign language that, and you know, being a man, he just was like, plucked me out and just like walked me over here. I mean, that is the gospel, because if he would have reached out his hand, I'm like, hold on, let me give you my like, let me effort my. No, I would have been dead. I had nothing to give. I needed to be saved. And he needed to accept that, to get that. And that is the gospel, that we have nothing to offer God. Yet in Jesus, he comes and says, I've paid for your sin. I know how broken you are. Take my hand. And that's hard. But that is the power of salvation. But that very same power to save is the power that we walk in on a daily basis. We don't receive that, become Christians, and then go, well, thanks for that power, and walk out into our daily life with a different power. It is the same power that will transform us. The very same power in his love that saves is the very same power that we walk in. And that's what Paul is praying for, that they wouldn't have a gospel amnesia, that they would grab a hold of it. Because see, in your marriage, in our marriages that are in this room, where do you get a kind of power that selflessly lays down your life for the benefit of your spouse? Where do you get a power that when everything within you screams, no, you serve me and my needs, he goes, you know what? I'm not going to demand to be served. I'm going to serve. You look at the one who came and gave his life for you, and instead of demanding his rights to be served, came to serve. See how that changes? The gospel is the power that changes. How do you show up at work and when everything in you wants to tie your identity to how much you perform and what your boss says or what your coworker says, like how do you not be tempted to plug into that? You look at the one who calls you beloved, that the one who spoke and creation happened, the one that speaks to you and says, I love you. And we know this if we've ever been caught in a moment of worship or word, we're like, oh, I feel untouchable. This is what Paul says. This is available and it can change you, the power of God in you. How do you get the power to love, hard to love people? You look at Jesus, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were in active rebellion against God, God says, my love is bigger. I love you. We are changed by that love. We need power to overcome years of self-talk that is not true. We need power to overcome things that had been done to us or done by us that we think define us. We need power. We need power in our life to be changed, and no other power source will do. And Jesus, Paul tells us how Jesus does this. In verse 17, he says, so that Jesus dwells in your heart through faith. And I know that sounds very Christian. Like, obviously, it's in the Bible. Like, oh, Jesus in your heart. But think about this. If Jesus were to dwell in your heart, what that would mean. Because you know, you and I, we get our first room, our first apartment, our first house, and we start to dwell there. Like, we flex our personality and, like, all of us in that place, right? Like, oh, this paint scheme and this decor and all this, we're knocking down this wall. Like, we start to do what we want because we're dwelling there. And Paul, it's like Paul's saying, listen, if you're not experiencing the power of God that's transforming your life, maybe Jesus, maybe your heart's a hotel. You check in on Sunday and you say, and you'll get small group, give me the key after you check out because I'll just rearrange things back to how they were. Like, you know. That's challenging. That the same power that we humbly submit to, we have to humbly walk in to receive and to be transformed by. Because there's times in my life I look over here and I go, wow, God's power is like flexing hard in their life. Why? And there's areas of he needs to humble me in and go, oh, I've closed off these four rooms. Basically, you can live in the kitchen. Like, I relegate you to live and help instead of Lord. Oh, Jesus does not. Jesus is Lord. He cannot be relegated to live and help. The power to be transformed, what it looks like, what you and I can do is humbly walk and say, Lord, you have the blueprint. Knock down whatever walls, change whatever you want. I follow you. And C.S. Lewis puts this great in his quote. He says, imagine yourself as a living house. God comes in to rebuild that house. At first, perhaps, you can understand what he's doing. He's getting the drains right and stopping the leaks in the roof and so on. You knew those jobs needed to be done, so you're not surprised. But presently, he starts knocking the house about in a way that hurts. It does not seem to make any sense. What on earth is he up to? The explanation is that he's building quite a different house from the one you thought of. Throwing out a new wing here, putting that extra floor there, running up towers, making courtyards. You thought you were being made into a decent little cottage, but he is building a palace. He intends to come and live in it himself. God's spirit in us, God's love for us in Jesus, man, it is the power to change and transform. I don't know where we are. I don't know if you're like, I need to humbly submit that I need to be saved and give myself and surrender to that love, or you know that, and you're like the church that Paul's praying for and going, I just need to operate. I need to grasp it. I need to have power to lay hold of it. My life, my circumstances need it so that whatever circumstances come, I'd be changed. He's building a spiritual house. And unlike me and us, he doesn't leave house projects unfinished. I love that we sang that song before. He's not finished yet. Verses 20 through 21 get into that. According to the power that is work within us. It's working in us. He's not finished. If we humbly surrender, if we continue to walk in humility. So what transformation could the gospel bring to your life today? What could happen if we were a church that was hundreds of little Pauls walking around going, man, I am gripped with the power of God's love for me, and to be changed? I think some pretty crazy things could happen. And I think that's what Paul's praying for it. And that's why I wanted to share. So thanks for letting me serve. And can I pray for us to close this out before we move on? God, I really don't have a prayer that's better than Paul's. So I would just pray that you would meet with us right now. You would show us. If we've convinced ourselves, lulled ourselves into believing that we don't really need your power, would you gently show us how wrong we are? And God, maybe some of us, we need to just trust in you for the first time, that that not only is life overwhelming, but there's no way that we can cross the gap, the chasm that stands between you and us, and that there's only one door, and it's in the perfect work and person of Jesus. God, you have inexhaustible power available for us. Would you help us to grab hold of it, to meditate, to think on God's love, your love for us in Jesus? And would we start to be untouchable spiritually the way Paul's praying? We humbly ask this in your name. Amen.